It's good to stand before you this evening and bring God's words to you. Please turn with me to Colossians and chapter 1. The last time I preached from Colossians chapter 2, so it would seem that I'm doing a selected text series through Colossians. So this time I want to take us back to Colossians and chapter 1, and our text will be verse 9 to verse 12, but we'll touch on verse 13 and 14. So pause later to the Colossians. If you're there, it reads, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So we'll consider Paul's prayer to the Colossians, or for the Colossians. In the 17th and 18th centuries, there was a Dutch movement that paralleled the English Puritanism. This was called the Dutch Further or Second Reformation, as some of you may know. The concern of this movement was the declension or the absence of true living faith in the people who professed the name of Christ. So the people in this movement reacted to this by proposing that there should be a growth of the life of godliness based on the doctrines or the teachings that were preached in the Reformed churches, and that in turn, the preaching that they got from these churches should affect and impact all spheres of their lives. In a word, they stressed the necessity of vital Christian piety, true to the teachings of Scripture and to the Reformed confessions, and that should consistently work themselves out in all aspects of one's daily lives. And the concern that the truth of Scripture that we hold on to should affect every sector of our lives is not new or peculiar to this group. It's actually a biblical concern. The Great Commission, when the Lord Jesus told the disciples, he told them to go make disciples, and then he says that you should teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in Colossians, which I would argue that the main reason why Paul wrote Colossians is that the Colossians should grow into maturity. They should grow into Christ-likeness. And so in Colossians and chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says that the aim and the reason why the Lord Jesus saved us and reconciled us in the body of his flesh is in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's the goal that the Lord Jesus has in our salvation, is to take us that one day we can stand before him holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul took this as his own goal in ministry. When we read in Colossians 1 and verse 28, he says, "Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So Paul takes on the same goal that the Lord Jesus has in our salvation and takes it on and says, "This is what I strive for. This is what I work for, so that you who are believers in Jesus Christ may grow into maturity." That's the apostolic goal. And Christian maturity comes about at least by two means. The first one is prayer, and the other one is the word. That's why the core function of the apostles in Acts chapter 6 was that they would devote themselves to the prayer, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. For by these two means will the people get saved, and through these same means will the people grow into maturity, into Christ likeness. And so Paul, what he does in this part that we are going to look at is that he prays for the Colossians so that they may grow into maturity. And this growth of maturity only comes about by them being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's by them understanding and knowing the scriptures and what God has revealed about himself. For truly, if you're going to live a godly life, you must know exactly what God would have you do. Without knowledge, there's no godliness. Without knowledge, there's no holiness. And so Paul makes this the very priority of his prayer in chapter 1, verse 9, when he prays for the Colossians. So in this chapter that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1, Paul moves from thanksgiving to petition. And that's how we should come before the Lord. We first give thanks to him for what he has done for us, and then we bring our petitions to him. Earlier on, he thanked God for the believers because they were displaying, he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. If you notice one thing about the Apostle Paul here, he's not praying for struggling believers. Because that's what dominates our prayer meetings. Our prayer meetings are all about, let's pray for this one and that one who's not doing well. But Paul here is praying for believers who are actually doing well. He has heard of their love for the saints and that they have hope, which is laid up for them in heaven. They have faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, since the day we heard, we pray for you. We pray for you. And I think we need to start thinking like that we just don't pray for struggling believers. We just don't pray for believers who are not doing well. We thank God for those who are doing well, but we also pray for them that they may grow in maturity, grow in Christ-likeness. So in verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now it's interesting that Paul prayed without ceasing. That's what he tells us in the scriptures. He says that we must pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that Paul was praying all the time, like every time he was kneeling down. I heard of a man who, when after he became a Christian, he went into the garage and built an altar there where he would be praying with his family. So if you have an altar in the garage and that's where you pray, it means that you'd have to be there the whole time if you're going to pray without ceasing. What it means here is that whenever Paul prayed, he prayed for the Colossians. Whenever Paul prayed, he prayed for them. And he was praying without ceasing for these believers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we must pray for all the saints. And our prayers should be characterized by perseverance, that we should pray from day to day for believers. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you'd agree with me that one of the hardest Christian duties is prayer. Coming before God in sincerity and opening yourself before him is one of the hardest tasks, because you can't be a hypocrite before him. You can come to church, look all good, but go before God who is holy and blameless and who sees everything in you. Then you stand naked before him. And so we must pray with perseverance, because Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. He prayed for them in a persevering way. But the focus I want us to have is to look at the petition that he makes for these believers. And really, there are two main things. The essence of the prayer that Paul makes in these verses is that believers may be filled and influenced by God's will and have the power to perform it. That's all he's praying for here. That believers may be filled and influenced by God's will and have the power to perform it. So he prays for two main things, which I will just list. Firstly, he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We see that in verse 9. And then the second part is that he prays that they may be fruitful by the knowledge of God's will. So filled with the knowledge of God's will, fruitful by the knowledge of God's will. So look at verse 9 with me, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as I will show, knowledge is a basis for godliness, for strength in the Christian walk, and for gratitude. And it is a central characteristic of those who are renewed in Jesus Christ. Everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ is being renewed in the knowledge after the Creator, in the image of the Maker. And so when he's asking, he's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, this knowledge is not some particular or specific direction in one's life. Like the thing that most people like to say, what's God's will for me? Who should I marry, Jane or Mary? Should I get this job here, or should I stay in Zambia, or should I go? What's God's will for my life? That's not what Paul is talking about here. Really, he's talking about, he's praying that they may be filled with a deep and abiding understanding of what God has revealed about himself, about Jesus Christ, and what that means for the world and believers. Paul is praying that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in the sense that we may have insight into what God wants us to be and to live like, and knowing the whole saving purposes of God in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul says that God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. So he would want us to know the knowledge of God's will in what he's doing in Jesus Christ. That Jesus, through Christ and only Christ, is God uniting all things to himself. And that those who are in Jesus Christ must know what God would have them do. That's what he's praying for. It's a bit like what the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, where David prays and says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. David is asking the Lord, say, may I know your ways. That when I'm walking, when I'm going, I should be walking in the path that you have prescribed for me. May I know your path. Please lead me in your truth and teach me. That's the prayer here. David would have God to know, he'd have God give him the knowledge of his ways and path and truth so that he can live a life worthy of God. So in essence, what Paul is praying for here, for all the believers, is that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will as revealed in the scriptures, in the Bible. Not some peculiar, esoteric, secret will of God that, you know, he whispers to you and says, God spoke to me. I had a lab partner when I was doing my studies who used to come tell me and say, no, Jesus told me to rest today. I always struggled how to answer. You know, I was like, should I say, what else did he say? Or how did he say it? You know, was it in a big tone or small tone? Because the Lord speaks to us through his word. Hebrews 1 says that he has spoken to us through his Son. And that's where the revealed will of God is. The scriptures. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know that verse very well. He says, he tells him that, but as for you, everyone else is living in this direction, loving the world, loving themselves. But as for you, O Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is telling Timothy that you have known from childhood, like some of you here, who when you were born in the church. Probably your mother brought you here the second week you were born. You have heard the scriptures. And Paul says that these are the ones that are able to make you wise for salvation. And that's God's will for you. That you should be saved as God has revealed in the scriptures. But also that through the scriptures you should be sanctified. You should be equipped and complete for every good work. That's God's will for us. And I like how someone summarized it. That when you're talking about God's will, is that God's will, number one, is that you should be saved. God does not will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to faith in him. The second one is that you should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. The other one is that we should be spirit-filled. Know the will of God from Ephesians 5, and that we should be willing to suffer for for the sake of Christ. And all that is revealed in the scriptures. The scriptures contain the works and words of God. So there is no secret will of God. Why would God have a will for your life and hide it somewhere? Where that you must go around searching, you know, like hide and seek, and you find it there. No, this is not for me. Why, if God would have you live for him, would he hide his will for you somewhere? His will is revealed in the scriptures. Now, the interesting verb that Paul uses here is that he says, he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So this verb, filled, is a passive verb. It means that God must do the filling. But more importantly, it connotes something else. It means that if a glass is filled with water, then there's no place to add anything else. And the issue here is that you shouldn't just be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but that the knowledge of God's will should actually influence and control your whole life. That the knowledge of God's will should be the directing force of your life. That's the point he's making here. That you should be filled. When you're filled, it directs your life. It's interesting that Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, just a book before Colossians, or two books before. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses a similar word when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so when he says that be filled with the Spirit, he uses it in the context where he says, first, do not be filled, do not get drunk with wine. In our context, when someone is drunk with wine and you're caught on the road, what will be written there is that you're driving under the influence of alcohol. When someone is drunk, it leads to debauchery, to lack of self-control, because they're under the influence of alcohol. In a rather interesting but similar way, when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you come under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit in such a way that the Holy Spirit controls your life. He rules your life. He takes control over you and empowers you. As opposed to alcohol, which takes away your self-control, the Holy Spirit gives you self-control, for the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. As opposed to alcohol, which may make you do all the unholy things, the Holy Spirit makes you live a godly and holy life. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's saying you should come under the control, the influence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit dominate your life so that you live in such a way that you'll be pleasing before God. And if there was ever a man who was full of the Spirit, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was directed by the Holy Spirit. So back to our text, when Paul prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will, it comes in a similar way. That the knowledge of God's will should dominate your life, should control your life, should influence every decision that you're going to make. Every decision. I'll get back to some applications on this. But then the interesting thing that he says is that this knowledge is to manifest itself in wisdom and understanding. Look at verse 9 again. He says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is mental excellence. It is the practical application of knowledge. It is adding to the knowledge of God's will in such a way that you deduce principles that you can apply to your own life. It is deducing what you have heard from the principles of God's word and bringing it to life. Wisdom is that ability to take the knowledge of God's will and apply it to your own life. And he talks about understanding. Understanding is the ability to think through a subject coherently and clearly and apply it to your own life. You understand something. You can't apply something that you don't understand. And so he says that the knowledge of God's will is to manifest itself in wisdom and understanding. In essence, for Christians, this will include the ability to get the knowledge of God's will from the scriptures, think through it coherently and clearly, and apply it for godly living and upright life. It's a bit like what the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Actually, he's talking about this in the context of being a mature believer. He says there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." How do you know if you're growing as a believer? Is when you get the word of righteousness and there's a situation before you and you say, because the scriptures say, this is wrong, this is right. When we're still living in South Africa, my wife and I were really surprised when one young lady told us that she had been praying that God should show her whether she should live with her boyfriend or not. I mean, you can laugh at that, but it's real. Not married, she's wondering, God, should I go stay with my boyfriend or not? For us, that was a case of either this person is just not a believer or really, really immature. Because being a mature believer in Jesus Christ means that you take the word of God, the revealed word of God, and you ask, what does God say about this situation? And what do I do about it? How should I conduct myself in my marriage regarding my wife, my husband? How should I work? How should I do my work? How should I go about it? What do the scriptures say? There's a fraudulent deal going to happen here. Should I take part of it or not? If you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, if you're controlled by the will of God, you would definitely say no. That's what Paul is praying about here. That believers should be willing to be influenced by the knowledge of God's will. That in whatever circumstance of your life, you must be filled with this knowledge. So spiritual wisdom is about being skilled in the word of righteousness and being able to apply it to your own life every day, every day. And against the Old Testament background, wisdom is living in the fear of God. A wise person is one who fears God. And to fear God is to shun evil. And so you would do the right thing. The interesting thing here is that in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. So, in other words, if you know more of Jesus Christ, then you will know you have more of the knowledge of God's will. Then you will have more of the wisdom and understanding of God because you have Jesus Christ. Paul says that Jesus has become to us our wisdom, our righteousness. He is our sanctification. Jesus Christ is our all in all. The more you know Jesus Christ, the more you dig deep and know him on an intimate level, the more you'll be enlightened to know God's will and to live by it. You will know God's will and you will live by it. The more you know Jesus Christ, the more you love him, the more you follow after him, the more you're devoted to him. But one last thing I must say before I move on is that Paul calls this as spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what is meant by that? I mean, translations vary. Some say spiritual wisdom and understanding. Some say wisdom and spiritual understanding. It doesn't really make any difference. The point is that it comes by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who grants us this wisdom and understanding. That's why Paul is praying. That's why he's praying for it. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who fills us with the knowledge of God's will, and it is him who accomplishes it in us. The interesting thing is this. Again, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and then the passage we read earlier on in Ephesians 5, they're very two interesting things. Those are two parallel verses, if I may put it that way. So Colossians 3, verse 16 says this. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. And then if you go back to Ephesians 5 verse 18, you see Paul says this. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So these verses are quite similar. In the one he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the other he says, be filled with the Spirit, singing hymns, psalms and everything like that. And what we would get from this is that it would seem that being filled with the Holy Spirit is almost synonymous to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the word of God. He is the one who inspired it. So the more you have the Bible in you, the more the Spirit uses it to control and influence your life. The more you are filled with the Spirit, the more you go to the Scriptures to search them and seek to understand them, to live in such a way that will be pleasing before God. You can't separate the two. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, this can only come by prayer. This can only come by a life that is really devoted and desiring to live like that. But again, if there was ever a man who was influenced and lived his life under the will of God, it's no brainer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in John chapter 4 verse 34, when Jesus told the disciples, says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's all. For me, it's the will of God. Whatever the Father tells me to do, that I will do. Whatever he tells me to say, that I will say. Wherever he sends me to go, there I will go. And the writer to the Hebrews, talking about Jesus Christ, he says in Hebrews 10 verse 7 to 5 to 7, says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. That's all. For the Lord Jesus, it was the will of the Father. He says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Therefore, I have come to do your will. And what was his will? In the garden. When we read in the garden, what does he pray in the last prayer in the garden? He says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. The will of the Father sent Jesus Christ to the cross to die for us because there was no other way for our salvation. He was dominated, influenced by the will of God. What do most of us do when things are getting tough, wherever we are, at work, at home, marriages, and whatnot? You can fill in the blanks. We want to run away. The first thing we want to do is run away from the situation, go to our comfort place. But the Lord Jesus, in the most agonizing time of his life, says, Father, your will, not mine. He was filled with the knowledge of the Father's will, that it ruled and controlled all that he did in his life. So the question is, does it describe you? First of all, do you even know the will of God as revealed in Scripture? Do you? That Sunday school rhyme that would say, read your Bible and pray every day, is that true anymore? Has life gotten too busy that you don't have time to just sit down and read the Scriptures? Have you become so busy for God that you should not take time to read and pray and ask, Father, what is revealed in your word that I should do it even today? Do you know the will of a Father? That's the first question. The second one is, are you filled with it in the way that it dominates your life? It controls your life. It influences everything you do at home, at work, wherever that you are found, at school. Does that dominate you? Does that control you? Does that influence your actions, your words, your deeds? That's Christian maturity, beloved brothers and sisters. That's Christian maturity. The knowing God's will, knowing His will in all wisdom and understanding. Secondly, which is my last point, is the fruits of the knowledge of God's will. So first he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And secondly, he prays that they may be fruitful by the knowledge of God's will. So we read in verse 10 to 12 there. He says, so verse 9 first, so that we see the connection very well. Verse 9 says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So, Paul is praying that you just don't know the will of God, but that this will of God may make you fruitful, one, in living a godly life. That's what we see in verse 10. The knowledge of God will enable you to live a godly life. When Paul says, so as to walk, he uses a phrase in Greek that shows the purpose there. The reason why you're being filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding is not so that you should have a big head and a small heart. No, it's so that it should lead you to live a holy and godly life. Sometimes we boast in what we know. And especially when the young people who have simply recently come to know the Reformed teachings and then just go on the internet and read everything they could read, and now they just start regurgitating them and just saying them, and they sound all intelligent. I think, good for you. I'm glad that you're knowing them. But that's not an end in itself. That's not an end in itself. The end is so that we should live a holy and godly life. And so Paul says that you should have the knowledge, be filled with the knowledge of God, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk, I think I said this last time, that is a common Jewish and biblical idiom that pictures a man's life as walking through a path or a road. Your life is as you are moving, your conduct is shown by this word, saying, so as to walk. So other translations translate it as live, so as to live. Live your everyday life in a manner worthy of the Lord. And here, in the context of this book, the Lord that Paul is referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, you must live in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live like this is to have the right actions and conducts that are appropriate before the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the right conduct, actions that are appropriate before the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to live in a manner that befits the profession of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. To borrow the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, it is to walk worthy of the calling that you have received in Jesus Christ. That's walking worthy. It's like a football player who's, you know, he's a striker. And you find him at the back of the pitch. You know that he's not doing what he should be doing. In a sense, to that person you say, walk worthy or play worthy of your position. In like manner, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God's will enable you to walk worthy of the Lord before whom you stand. It is living in a way as to honor the position that you have in Jesus Christ. Only the knowledge of God's will can enable you to do that. And it says that this walk is in such a way that you'll be fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing to Him. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was very pleasing, fully pleasing to the Father. You know what God said at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Just as He was pleasing, we also should be striving to live in a way that is fully pleasing before the Father. So this is not about sinless perfection, but it's about striving to live in a way that we can please God. Actually, it's interesting that Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. He says this. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, the Thessalonians were pleasing to God. They were walking in a way that was pleasing to God. So we're not being told something that is impossible here. We can please God. He knows we are sinners and we are accepted in Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we can still be pleasing to him. Now, the important thing here is that the knowledge of God's will is fundamental for this process. Have you read the story in the Bible when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it was at the house of Obed or something like that, bring it to Jerusalem? The first time David did that in zeal and joy, he had two Levites or a number of them carry the Ark. And as they were walking, David was rejoicing. And then the oxen that was carrying the Ark sort of tipped and the Ark of God was about to fall. And then that Levite who was behind thought the reasonable thing to do is to hold it so it doesn't fall. And when he held and touched the ark, God struck him dead. And David feared the Lord. Was God out of boundaries in doing that? No. According to the knowledge of his will in Exodus, God had commanded the kind of division of the Levites who were allowed, and only them were to touch and carry the ark of God. So God struck him dead because he didn't know the knowledge of God's will. So how can you live a godly life? Invest in the scriptures. Or else you also ask us foolish question, can I live with my boyfriend when you're not married? You have to have the knowledge of God's will, because only that will enable you to live in a life that is fully pleasing to God. Another characteristic of this life is that you will bear fruit in every good work and you increase in the knowledge of God. And so when you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, you're being influenced by the knowledge of God's will. In whatever endeavor you're involved, every good work that you're involved in, you will be productive. You'll bear good and productive results in them. You have good and helpful results in all the good things that you're doing, because the knowledge of God's will be directing you. When you're at work, you know you must be diligent. Don't waste time. We're a very social culture, you know. When I was doing my PhD, it was interesting because most of the people I was with were white South Africans. So the culture is a bit different. You don't waste too much time talking, except when it's tea time. But coming back home, I just realized we're a very social culture that I can actually go to someone who's doing their work and just start chatting. 2 hours talking about nothing important and time is lagging and no one is being productive. And then you go home at the end of it and say, whew, long day. What? Because if you are filled with the knowledge of God's will, you know that you don't steal your employer's time and that you must be productive and useful in what you're doing. If you're a student, a pupil, you know you shouldn't be moving up and down. Get your books, study. Study. That's how you're going to pass. There's no miracle to these things. You'll be hardworking and diligent, for that's how God has said we'll do things. That's how we live in a way that we become fruitful in every good work. Believers must be the best at everything they do. Believers must be the best. Even if you're struggling, find help. You can be better. You can be better if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will. And God would have you be hardworking, diligent, careful in everything that you do, and you will produce good results. In the context, in this similar context, the psalmist says this, just to explain this being fruitful in every good work. Psalm 1, which talks about the blessed man, and that such a man is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. What are the results? In Psalm 1, verse 3, David says, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaves does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. He prospers because he's filled with the law of the Lord. On that he meditates day and night. So if you are going to prosper, or be fruitful in every good work. You must be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Then lastly, under this, is that he says that you will increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, you increase in the practical knowledge of God. The more you live a godly life, the more the Lord shows himself to you. And I'm not just making this up, because David says the same in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. You get to know God on a more intimate level. Job said that he had known God by the hearing of the ear, but after the process of suffering, he now knew him better than he did before. In an experiential way. Not head knowledge. You know him. You know him. You can cry to him and say, "Oh God, my Father. Oh God, my Father. You are my God. No other God do I have besides you." Because there's this personal, intimate knowledge of God in a practical way. Secondly, and second last, is that verse 11 tells us that the knowledge of God will enable you to persevere in trials. Look at verse 11. It says, "That you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." So the knowledge of God's will strengthen you, because we know that living a life worthy of the Lord is a high and difficult calling. It's not an easy road, we sing. No, it's not an easy road. There are trials, there are troubles on the way. And we must still go on and live a godly life. And so God says, if you know the knowledge of his will, you'll be strengthened with all power. You'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, just a quick comment on this, because my time is running, is that this power that is available for us, available to help us in times of trials, is the same power that was available in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us. That the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that is available for believers to help us in our walk, even as we face different trials and tribulations. And so there is power. And if you know, you will endure. Because he says that God is actually raising up people who are being strengthened by his power so that they can endure trials and tribulation. He uses two different words here which are hard to distinguish, but I liked one commentary who said that for all endurance is what faith brings to difficult situations. Endurance is what faith brings to difficult situations. And patience is what faith in Christ brings difficult people. And I think you endure both. Difficult situations, difficult people. You need endurance. Endurance to go on in the trials of life. Endurance to keep on doing what you should be doing according to the knowledge of God's will when you know it's actually hurting. You need endurance. Perseverance. And you need patience sometimes to deal with difficult people in your life. It could be your boss, your workmate, your wife, your husband, I don't know, your child maybe. But you need patience. And God has said he will strengthen you to endure, to be patient. And that you just don't endure in a stoic manner. Verse 11 says, with joy. With joy. Why? Because you're filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does the will of God say in trials? James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So yes, you can rejoice in trials because you know of the effects that it will have in your life. God is working steadfastness in you. He's working that steadfastness to make you complete and perfect, that you may lack nothing. By the way, sometimes there's no other way that you come to a certain quality of life without trials. Trials are the only way in which God produces a certain quality of life in us. Through trial. When the children of Israel were oppressed, they grew. You know it in your own life, that the time when you went through a difficult, trying time is the time you were closest to the Lord. It's the time you went to the scriptures and read them and sought what the Lord is saying. It's a time when you sought the Lord even more. And then in times of prosperity, what happens? We forget God. When things are good, everything is fine, breakfast is egg and bacon, you're okay. Even your prayers for breakfast are very skimpy. But when there's nothing in your fridge and you don't know where your next meal will come from, you know how you're going to pray. Trials produce a certain quality of life that no other way will bring it about. Lastly, the knowledge of God's will enable you to be grateful for what God has done. Look at verse 12 to 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you know that it's God who has qualified you. I don't have time to talk about this, but these were Gentiles. Gentiles were not part of the kingdom of God. They're not part of the saints. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have access to God, both Jews and Gentiles. Let's not take it lightly, brothers and sisters, that you're a believer. This only happened after the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, go into the world. Go from Jerusalem to Judea and to the ends of the world. The Father has qualified us to share in the eternal inheritance of the saints. It's not something to take lightly. It's something we thank God for. But not only that, we thank God for the deliverance that he has given to us in verse 13. That we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know that you didn't save yourself. You know that you were saved by an effectual call. That day when you heard the gospel, you had been running away from it. Satan had held his hold on you, and you were his slave. Then one day through the gospel of Christ came to you, and you couldn't resist it. You couldn't resist it. You were delivered. Delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Won't you be grateful for that? Lastly, not only have we been delivered, but we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I usually have a prayer meeting with a friend of mine, and one of the things that he likes to say when we're praying, he says, Lord, we thank you that our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Are your sins forgiven? Are you grateful for that? Are your sins forgiven? And are you grateful for that? Through the blood that Christ shed for us, we have redemption through his blood. So you see why Paul is praying that I may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because it's only by having the knowledge of God's will, being filled by it, that we can live a godly life, that we can endure in trials and tribulation, and that we can be a grateful people before him. And that's maturity. That's maturity in Christ. So let me end by asking, how can you be filled with the knowledge of his will? Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Invest time, money, whatever it needs for you to buy any resources that you need to help you understand the Bible so that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then deduce it to wisdom and understanding. Apply that knowledge to your own life every day, so that you can live a godly life before God. A life that is fully pleasing to him. You can live a life that is fruitful in every good work. And that you can actually increase in the knowledge of God. That you can be strengthened to endure the trials. Trust me, if you're not going through a trial now, you will. It's just the ticket we get when we're born. As a spark flies upwards, so is man born to trouble. But when you are in that moment, and you have the knowledge of God's will, you'll be strengthened to endure, to be patient with joy, and you'll be grateful always. When the disciples wanted to rejoice that they'd cast out demons, the Lord Jesus told them that, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice that your names
are written in the book of life. That's what matters. You may never have a happy day in life. That's okay. But if your name is written in the book of life, that's worth rejoicing. And it only comes by knowing the knowledge of God's will. So, does that describe your life? Or is it homework for you? And you should go think about this, ponder on this, dust off your Bible, start praying again, start reading the scriptures, so that you can live in a way that is fully, fully pleasing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who died for us, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray for all of us, Father, this evening, that you may fill us with the knowledge of your will. For some, it may be that they may should be acquainted with the sacred writings and be made wise unto salvation. Please, if there's anyone present tonight who has not known the forgiveness of their sins, draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. For all of us, Lord, I pray that the prayer that the apostle makes for the Colossians would be true for each one of us in our personal lives and our families, that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Give us strength to endure the various trials. Thank you that there is power already available for that by your Spirit. And help us to be a grateful people. Help us by these to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you, who is the God of all peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, please equip us with every good that we may be able to do your will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.